All right, let's bow, have a brief word, and then see what the Lord has in store. Father, we thank you again for today. Thank you for your written word. And thank you that, Lord, you have given it to us as our roadmap in life. It has all that we need. And Lord, we pray now as we open it, we ask that your Holy Spirit, he will be our teacher. He will be our guide. And so we are depending on him. And we pray as your word go forth today, Lord, that it will fall on good ground. Speak to every heart, Lord, especially if there's one here not knowing Jesus. We pray the scripture will be clear and that we'll see our need, run to the cross and be saved. We thank you and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, I'm going to speak to you from Matthew chapter 13. Two verses there, verses 45 and 46. And I want to title the message, The Pearl of Great Price. And see if we can think a little bit on that. And you know the songs that we sing this morning? Turn in your songbooks to number 608. Look at the chorus. What it says. The pearly gates. All right. Ponder that thought for a little bit. He, the pearly gates. Think about that for a little bit. Flip over to 409. As the deer panteth for the water. Look at verse 3. I want you more than gold or silver. All right. So we have pearls and we have gold and we have silver. And not to embarrass some of the sisters. I don't want to embarrass you, but I just want to highlight you. Just want to show off on you. Stand up for a second. I don't want to embarrass you, man. We all... What do you see? All right, Sister G, you can sit down. All right, sister, come on. You know, I don't want to embarrass you, man, but stand up for a second. What do you see? All right. You don't understand? What do you see over there? All right, there you go. Now, look at the sizes from Sister Gordon to Sister Joyce to Sister Samuels. Then Sister Glenn, you don't want to stand, but we can see you. What is that? Pearls? All right. Then Sister Isaac, you definitely have to stand. Now, turn around so they can see yours. Yours, that is cousin? No, but they are really big and nice, though. Let's say they are real for this morning. Nice and big. So you have your Bibles. We're going to talk about this pearl of great price and see if we can glean some truths from the scripture. Matthew chapter 13. And the master is teaching, the Lord Jesus. And, you know, when we spend time and, you know, take a closer look at scripture, I mean, there are things that just jump out to you. You know, we can read it many times and it's there and we just don't see it. But sometimes when you digest it, man, things can really jump out to you. In Matthew chapter 13, there are 8 references to the kingdom of God. And writers refer to it as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. 8 mysteries here that Jesus references to the kingdom of heaven. And it just dawned on me as I sat there, you know, the things that Jesus used, the little things, the things that we would just totally ignore. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. He spoke many things to them in parables. And we'll talk about parables in a bit. Saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And what did the sower sow? Huh? Seeds. How big is a seed? Various size. But for this conversation, let's say seeds are small, tiny stuff. Look at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed, small things. Jump down to verse 31. And another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, this one is very small, right? But it grows into a huge, as Jesus explained it here, a big tree. And then if you go over to verse 33, kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. You know, it's not really emphasized here. But if we think of meal, you know, corn meal is something really tiny. You know, and Jesus drew reference to this. And look at verse 45. That is going to be our verse this morning. And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Now, we will get back to that. But pearls, you know, they are various sizes. And we'll talk about it in a bit. And then go to 47. All right. Now, this one is not as clear. But see if you can read through the lines here. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. And what we get when we pull the dragnet? Fish, right? Fish. So Jesus talked about these, I would say, small things. But he's comparing these small things to where? The kingdom of heaven. And yet he's likening it to these small things. So the master teacher, and he's teaching here. So this morning, you know, the title, Pearl of Great Price. And I'm glad some of the ladies put on their beauties this morning. Now, Sister Joan, one day I got to step up to and buy you some pearls. Be careful, yes. But one day... But most times, pearls are given for special occasions, you know. You know, or the ladies might want to treat themselves, all right? Go out and buy pearls. And then, you know, we wear them for, again, probably special occasions. But if we think of how they are formed, I think we probably have a general idea. Pearls are formed, the writer says, when an irritant, it could be a grain of sand, or it could be some foreign object that invades the oyster, and it's irritating that creature, irritating it. And the only thing that the oyster can do to ease the pain is to secrete some solution and kind of ease the pain. And then it keeps secreting it until that secretion hardens and it turns into what is called calcium carbonate. All right? Coating that irritant, which hardens, and over time it becomes that pearl. You with me? And then I went as far as to look up some stuff about pearls. And then there's a website, pearlparadise.com, and they have this clip in there. They say, no other gem has captivated our fascination and admiration like pearl. They said, diamonds may be forever. And diamonds are also... Hello. But pearls have been recognized as the prized jewels for centuries longer than any cut stone. Almost all other gemstones are formed by a mineral deposit that must be mined, cut, and polished to reveal their sparkling beauty.
pearls, on the other hand, are beautiful as they are, straight out of what is described here as the mollusks, if I can pronounce it properly. Straight from the oyster. They are beautiful, right? Here, this website says, high quality pearls have an intense, brilliant luster and shiny iridescence that emanates from within the gem. For these reasons, the writer says, pearls have become a symbol of purity and natural beauty. Think about that. Pearls have become a symbol of purity and natural beauty. That's how pearls are formed. Irritation. And the pearl has to secrete the solution. And then it becomes a pearl. Then another question to you. How expensive do you think these pearls are? Do you know? From the same website, it says pearls are very valuable. It depends on where they are harvested. So the prices can range from, you ready for this? Huh? It varies, you know. But let me kind of just whet your appetite with this. There are some pearls that they call the Rose Royals of pearls. These are from the South Sea, found in places like Australia, the Philippines, Myanmar, and Indonesia. These can grow to about 10 to 15 millimeters. These can range from, you ready for this? From 1,000 to 100,000 pearls. Isn't that something? They are also the cheaper ones. The cheaper ones. And it says, I didn't know this, but you have pearls that are from the freshwater strand. Those are a little less expensive. Those can be from $50, hello, Brother D, to about $2,000. Amen? So pearls are expensive. Please don't knock Sister Gigi. Don't try to rob her of her pearls this afternoon. So now, go back to our scripture. So Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a merchant seeking for beautiful pearls. Now, do you think this merchant would be looking only for the South Sea type of strands? Or would he be willing also to look for the freshwater strands? Didn't say. The Bible says, seeking for beautiful pearls. They could be small or they could be some of the larger ones. All right? But he's out there and he's seeking. So with those in mind, let's go back to our scripture. Let's just take a step backwards to try to see if we can figure out some of what the Lord is saying to us. As I said before, Jesus spoke these eight parables here in Matthew chapter 13. And my question as I was studying is, why Jesus spoke to them in parables? Look at verse 2. And a great multitude gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. And he started there. And if I should ask you the question, what is a parable? That's what you think. That's how we hear all. Did you hear her? She gave the definition. One, a little louder, Sister Isaacs. Go on. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Anybody else? The definition for parable? All right, let's hold on to Sister Isaac's story. Turn over to same chapter here. Look at verse 10. That's where I should go first. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And so Jesus explains why he is speaking in parables. Let's just explore the explanation here a little bit. 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, saying, here you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, that for you see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And it goes on and explains the parable of the sower. Let's go on. Go back to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Explain that one to us. So while Jesus was teaching in parables, you would have believed that the disciples were getting it. Clearly from here, they were not getting it either. But Jesus, the master teacher, here he's teaching to them in parables. All right. So they're asking him, Lord, explain to us this one. This one is a mystery. Explain to us. So let's look at that parable. Go back to verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not now sow seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So this was the parable that the disciples, they did not understand it. They did not understand. So now in verse 36, they're asking Jesus to explain it to them. Then verse 37, so Jesus is explaining it to them now. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So Jesus is spending time on parable number two, explaining it to his disciples. What is the meaning of the parable between the wheat and the tares? All right. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burn in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Pay attention. The Son of Man will send out his angel, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, just for explanation, just to further understand this. Now, when Jesus was talking to the multitudes, the disciples were there. Now, at this gathering, it's only Jesus and his disciples. So there were four parables that Jesus spoke when everybody was there. Parable number 5 to 8, this was with Jesus and his disciples. So 45, which is where we are today, again, the kingdom of heaven, another parable in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. And he jumped over to 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder. So only Jesus and his disciples were there. Now I find this to be fascinating in the scripture. Look at verse 50, explaining the seventh parable. Verse 50, I'm just going to pick up here. And cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's speaking of the seventh parable. Then verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understand these things? Jesus is now just him and them. Do you understand these things? Remember, they did not understand the one with the wheat and the tares. And now he goes through and he gives them a couple more parables. And then he asks the question, do you understand these things? And I think they were a little gun shy. I think they say, yes, Lord. What do you think? What they said? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not like, yes, we got it. Yes, Lord. Do you understand these things? These are parables. And as our sister tried to explain it, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. One writer says, hold on, let me see. Do you get it? That's my question to you. Do you get it? If you get it, you're better than the disciples. Do you get it? Let's take one. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. You understand all of that? Yes, you said yes, Lord. Yes, yes, you understand. All right. So you're better than me. All right, so let's go on. So the parable, one writer says, you know, a parable is an image borrowed from the visible world and is accompanied by truth from the invisible or the spiritual world. Amen? Earthly story with heavenly meaning. All right, the writer says here, speeches and sentences full of spiritual wisdom and truth are called parables. For two reasons. Number one, because they carry conviction and divine authority. And number two, because they are as touchstones of truth. They are rules and therefore ought to rule. Parables. And then a parable has been defined as a beautiful image of a beautiful mind. Parables. Amen. So Jesus is speaking in parables. All right. So we explain the parables, the price of the pearls, how they are formed. And now, one more. So when Jesus was explaining to the disciples, he told them that it is also for the fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture. Let me push on. Now, there are a couple things here in our verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Who is this merchant? Any idea? The good writers argue, there's a lot of argument out there. But look at some of the better writers. And the good writers, they argue the merchant is the Lord Jesus. Amen? The merchant is the Lord Jesus. Christ's seeking, finding, and purchasing his elect. Now, it speaks of the sower, which is the Lord Jesus. The sower went out to sow. Verse 31, the planter of the mustard seed, the Lord Jesus, right? Verse 44, he's the one who sells all that he has to buy the hidden treasure, in verse 44. I'm just skipping on here, all right? Jesus, he's the one who comes as the merchant seeking for beautiful pearls. Why was he seeking for beautiful pearls? And scriptures come to mind. Luke chapter 19:10. The Bible says, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which was lost. All right? Now, there are parables also in the Gospel of Luke. There's one parable that Jesus spoke of the lost sheep. And just imagine, you have 100 sheep. One is lost. And the Bible says that he left the 99 and go and look for the one lost sheep, you know, to bring him home. So Jesus, the merchant, look in the Bible here, it says beautiful pearls. This one is pluralized, beautiful pearls. The lost sheep is one sheep. What about the woman with the lost coin? She had coins, silver coins, and she loses one coin. And she took a lamp, lit it, and swept her house and searched carefully until she finds this lost coin. And then, guys, listen to this. Although this is a little, you'll get it. Proverbs speaks of that virtuous woman. Who can find her? What the Bible says about her price? It's far above rubies. So we guys go out to find a wife. And the Bible says when you find a wife, you find a good, what do you call her? I didn't say that. I did not say that. Huh? That's what, I didn't say that. The Lord says it. Amen? Amen. All right. So who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. All right. Let's push on a little bit more. So the merchant is the Lord Jesus. Who are the pearls? Who are the pearls? And why pearls? All right. One writer by the name of Ray Steadman, he says, why was the distinction pearl and not some other gems, such as sapphires, emeralds, rubies, or diamonds? Why pearl? He said, the pearl is the only jewel which is the product of a living matter. The only one. Think about it. A pearl is the response of an oyster or something which causes it injury. A pearl grows out of hurt. The pearl, the only one, right? And as we open by telling you how it is formed, this grain of sand that irritates the oyster, Steadman says the oyster has no hands which it can brush the irritant out. No means of defense except to transform that thing that is injuring it. What an apt and beautiful symbol our Lord has chosen here. So these beautiful pearls is a representation of the church. Amen? These beautiful pearls are representation. The response of an oyster to that which irritates is to transform it into something which no longer a source of irritation. That is what our Lord came to do. And in order to accomplish it, the Bible says, he gave all that he had. Amen? He gave all that he had. One pearl
of great price.
Verse 46 says, who, this merchant, when he had found one pearl of great price, went out, sold all that he had, and bought it. So one pearl represents the church. Irrespective if you're from the different strands, whether or not you're from the South Sea, the expensive strand, or from the freshwater strand, you are of great price to him. Amen. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. All right, remember what we said about the pearl? The beauty that comes from it. Nothing has to be done with the pearl. Unlike the other gems, they have to be cut and polished and sand to get that beauty. Not with the pearl. So here, 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So Paul probably had this in mind, I don't know, when he wrote this to the Ephesians. Hear what one writer says. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And she will ever be the object of his desire. This same church is one pearl, one body, though composed of many members, one habitation of God through the Spirit, though builded up of many stones, one as the purchase of Christ's all anointing blood, one as the workmanship of the eternal Spirit, whose ministry it is to fashion the church into one body. The church Jesus said he would build is composed of all regenerated, both Jews and Gentiles, amen, from Pentecost till he returns as the bridegroom for his bride, the church of the living God, amen. And Paul says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Think of when we go to weddings and everybody, we just have a sickness when it comes to the bride. Here comes the bride and all the cameras just pop out. Remember, yes. And the music stands and everybody raises up. Here comes the bride. Just imagine the church when she will be presented to the Lord. Without spots or wrinkle or any such thing. Pure. Amen. But it was at a price. Because, go back to Matthew chapter 13. He sold all that he had. 46. When he had found the pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. My brothers and sisters, we ought to be thankful. We are a messed up race. We're a bunch of messed up people. We are Christ rejectors, and we have nailed him to the cross. Destined for hell. Yet Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One writer also says the offending particle, this is this grain of sand, becomes the pearl of great price, of great worth. How accurate is the fact of the church which came out of the wounded side of Christ, the church. greater than the mystery and the wonder of the creation of a pearl and oyster shell, is a marvel of him who, through the travail and pain of our sin, caused him, covered us over and transformed the thing of injury to a desired thing. A little grain of sand is ultimately clothed with a beauty not its own. So we are covered with a comeliness of him who suffered on our behalf. That's a mouthful. You'll get it later. I'll give you one more illustration. You know, we have the devotional. We don't get it anymore. But I came across a little clip in it. In 1866, an amateur geologist noticed some South African children playing with a glistening rock. He asked the children's mother if he could purchase it. Thinking it was worth nothing, she gave it to him. Later, when he examined it, he discovered that it was a premium 21 carat diamond. Children were playing with it. So when word got out, a Scottish mineralogist named James Gregory was sent to investigate. He reported back that South Africa wasn't suitable for finding diamonds. He speculated that the previous discoveries had resulted from ostriches, of all things, eating the gems in distant lands and depositing them in South Africa via their dung. That was the report that he sent back. A few days later, after Gregory's report was made public, an 81 carat diamond was found in the area that he had visited. Nothing can happen like that in South Africa. It is now known as the Star of South Africa, and it launched its region's first mining operation in what is today what is known as the world's largest producer of diamonds. Now, what about Gregory? He's the one that reported back that nothing like that can happen. And the writer says, and what about Gregory? His name lives on, but not as he might have wished. In the diamond industry, when someone exhibits bad judgment, it's called pulling a Gregory. Get it? Yes. Pulling a bad Gregory. Thought this couldn't happen. I know diamond, South Africa. The largest producer of diamonds. All right, let's move on just for a couple more minutes. Our redemption, my friends, was costly. All right? The merchant man, he sold all that he had and he bought this pearl of great price. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Amen. I like Jesus, how Jesus used the word that he sold all that he had, and one thought comes to mind. You remember the widow that went to church and it was time for the offering, and the offering plate was going around and everybody started through their offering, and she also put in her offering, and then it probably caught the disciples' attention. You know, look at Mark chapter 12. 41 says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which was a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had, her whole livelihood. So the merchant, he sold all that he had to purchase this pearl of great price. And then Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5, the Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. The cross is the ultimate sacrifice for our redemption. Amen. Ephesians 1:7, Paul said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in closing, I think of the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. Turn with me to Revelation 21. This is interesting. Verse 18. This is the New Jerusalem. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophars, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates, listen to this, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. 12 pearls. And I was thinking about that. If the oyster is this small, the oyster, if the gates is the size of, let's say, our church gate, how big is the oyster to produce a pearl that size? He the pearly gates will open. Amen. 12 pearls. Only God can do that. And then I leave it with, I'm not done, one word of application here. Ray Steadman, I went back to his writing. He said, what symbol of that more perfect than a pearl could ever be given? Something hurts an oyster, but the oyster's response is to transform the injurious object, covering it with a soft and delicate, if called it nacre, which is built upon layer by layer until it forms a lustrous and shining and beautiful jewel. That is what our Lord has chosen as the symbol of the church. You can see how true it is. We are the ones who have wounded our Lord, but yet Jesus paid it all. Amen. Amen. So encourage your hearts if you have not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior. What an opportunity to trust him. Amen. He paid it all to redeem us. What is it that you're holding on to that would prevent him from being the Lord of your life? Amen. The pearly gates will open. Amen.